Now, being the day of Pentecost, Don is going to come and read to us the story of how the first Pentecost happened over 2,000 years ago. It can be found in Acts chapter 2.
I'm reading this morning from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. It's entitled, "The Holy Spirit Comes at Pentecost," and then Peter's addressing a crowd. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, to Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the word of God.
Now, I've got into trouble quite a few times in 27 years of ministry by upsetting people, sometimes deliberately in my fault, I have to confess, but other times completely inadvertently. On one occasion, in one of my churches, we were coming up to deacons, we had some new members wanted to join the church. And so the normal pattern is that somebody goes from the church to visit them and talk to them and explain what membership is about and then report back. So on this occasion, I said, we'll send a deacon and then we'll find a member of the church to go with the deacon to visit, you see. So that was fine. So I said to this lady, I said, would you like to go? And would you like to go and visit with the deacon? Because normally, you see, we have a deacon and an ordinary church member that go. And she did. You wouldn't have thought that was too bad, would you, really? Oh, yes, it was. Oh, yes, she is only ordinary. You see, I would have thought, you know, if you're an ordinary person, that means you're as good as everybody else. That's what I intended to mean. This particular person felt, it was a particularly person with a low self-esteem. Oh, I'm only ordinary. So I want to say today that actually that the Holy Spirit is ordinary and extraordinary at the same time. So you're going to hear that word ordinary a few times today. And it's the day of Pentecost, the day of the Holy Spirit. And I want to say straight away that the words used for the Holy Spirit in the Bible are ordinary. I don't know if you've got it up on here, but ruach. How about that? That's a good one, isn't it? That's the Hebrew word, which means spirit, but it also means wind and breath. It's an ordinary word about the breath of God being the Spirit of God. And in the New Testament, pneuma, like you have a pneumatic tire that you pump up with air, or a pneumatic drill that works on compressed air, it's the same word, an ordinary word used for the Spirit of God, the breath of God. And so we're going to, this is called today, the Holy Spirit from beginning to end. So we're going to cover the whole Bible, okay, from beginning to end. And right at the beginning, it says this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit, the Ruach of God, isn't that a lovely word? Can you just almost hear the wind blowing, can't you? Was hovering over the waters. Unfortunately, the wind was hovering over the waters too much on our holiday this week, because we were hoping to go to Skoma Island to see the puffins. And unfortunately, with a north wind, the boats can't land. So we disappointed. However, right at the beginning of creation, the Spirit was hovering over the waters. Isn't that quite a remarkable kind of image? And then in chapter 2, when Adam and Eve are created, it says this: the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So you see, right from the beginning of the Bible, the Spirit is there. And we're going to see how that unfolds. And so no wonder that in the Nicene Creed, which sometimes, particularly in Anglican churches, will be read, the Spirit is described as the Lord, the giver of life. All of us are breathing. I've had a couple of occasions to call 999 because of accidents recently, and the first question that they ask you is the patient breathing? And I almost wish to say no, because you get the ambulance quicker. but no, that is the most. Are they breathing? Because if they're not breathing, then they will be dead soon. So the Lord is, the Holy Spirit is the Lord that gives life. And then, of course, the next chapter of the Bible, Genesis 3, is when Adam disobeys and death comes along. So here we've got a balance between life and death. And the first 11 chapters of Genesis are all about relationship between people and God. It's about how God blesses, but how often as well that people disobey. And that wrestling going on, and it culminates in an amazing project. You see, the people say, well, we are full of the breath of life. We are made in the image of God. We can do whatever we want to. You know, we're going to be in the Elon Musk. You know, I can do anything, you know. And so we're going to build this great big tower right up to heaven. And then when we get there, we'll be able to take over God's role. So what does God do? He confuses the languages. So figuratively in this story, all these different languages, which I can't understand all of them. Oh, I know that one. Slava Domnului. That means praise the Lord in Romanian. Is that right? Yeah. Okay. Anyway, but it's confusing, isn't it? Unless you're British, then it's easy. Because if you speak English and someone doesn't, you simply talk louder. We're such a lazy people, aren't we? We expect everybody else to learn English. However, the rest of the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is only given to special people. Moses is a man who is filled with the Holy Spirit to lead God's people. And my goodness, didn't he need it with the tasks that he had in hand? And then in Exodus, we read about a man called Bezalel. Now, Bezalel was a fine craftsman, and he was given the Spirit to make beautiful craft objects and artistic and wood and carvings and wall hangings and all that. He was given the Spirit to be a craftsman. Just remember that one. And then the prophets, Elijah and Elisha, they were the special people who had an anointing of God's Spirit to speak God's word and to bring that to people. And then, of course, later on in the Bible, when the people start demanding a king, then God appoints Saul, and he anoints Saul with the Holy Spirit to be a king. Unfortunately, Saul disobeyed, and he lost that anointing, and God took it away from him, which he doesn't normally do. And then, of course, King David is anointed. And, of course, many of you watched the coronation a few weeks ago, I guess. And was that wonderful bit where the king is in that really kind of humble-looking white robe, white shirt. And there he is behind the screen, and he's anointed with the special anointing oil to become king. So that in the Old Testament, then, it was really special people like kings and co who actually were anointed with the Spirit. However, there's this story in Numbers where Moses went out and he said, "I can't cope with all this." So he went out and told the people what the Lord had said. They brought together 70 of the elders and made them stand round the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him, and he took off the Spirit that was on him and put the Spirit on the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. Interesting, isn't it? Yeah. And there were two people who weren't there, but they also were anointed, even though they weren't together. So these special people, Moses was able to delegate the Spirit, if you like, to other people, ordinary people, shall we say, in order to help Moses with his task. Now let's move to the New Testament, because that covers pretty well the Old Testament. Special people for special tasks. The first thing that happens in the New Testament, of course, is that John the Baptist comes and says, "I baptize you with water, but the one who comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Or, of course, it depends which gospel you read, because if you read the Gospel of Luke, you will find that the Spirit came upon Mary, and it was through the Spirit coming upon Mary that she conceived and gave birth to the baby Jesus. And then in Mark Mark 1, verse 10, Jesus himself is baptized. And the image that you see on the screen there is the image of the dove that came down upon Jesus when he was baptized, a symbol of the Spirit. And very often the dove has been used. We're going to come back to that a little bit later, so hold that picture in your mind. And Morris, you can relax until the end of the sermon, okay? So I'll wake you up. I'll make sure that you know when to press the button. Okay. So Jesus is baptized. The Spirit comes down on him. The first thing that happens, the Spirit sends him into the desert. The very first activity, the desert for 40 days. Wow, that's a bit of a come down, isn't it? But notice Jesus goes into the desert full of the Spirit, and he comes out in the power of the Spirit. And therefore, in his 40 days of testing, that Spirit is refined so that he is ready for the task that lies ahead. So Jesus, in his life, taught about lots of things, but when he was just about to go to the cross, he began to teach them about what was going to happen to him. And the disciples didn't like it. And there's a lovely passage in between the Lord's Supper, the washing of the feet in John, in John 13, and that passage up to 17, the farewell discourses, often they're called, when Jesus talks about what's going to happen. And he says, I will not leave you as orphans. When I go, I will send the paraclete, that's the actual Greek word which is used in the old translations, which can be translated comforter or counselor, someone to come alongside you and be with you and strengthen you. I will leave you. They didn't know who he was talking about, really. They didn't understand that. But then Jesus goes on to say, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict of sin. He will guide you into truth. And he will remind you of all my teaching. And he will bring glory to me. Glory to the Father and glory to Jesus. Now that bit about reminding you of the teaching is a good one, isn't it? How many of you can remember everything I preached on last time I came? Neither can I. Okay. You've probably listened to many sermons in your time, and you probably can't remember the details of all of them, or many of them, shall we say. But do you know, a preacher went home once and he was speaking to his wife about this at lunchtime, and she said, how many meals have I cooked you? And he said, oh, goodness, thousands and thousands and thousands. Yeah, can you remember them all? And he said, well, no, I can't remember all of them. I can remember some. But she said, but actually, every one of those meals has sustained you and is part of who you are now. Yeah, we are what we eat, aren't we, really? So, yeah, over time, you remember things. But actually, the Spirit comes back and reminds you of those things later. That's one of the things he's going to do. And then, of course, we come to the cross. And Jesus on the cross says, it is finished. Which doesn't mean I'm done for. It means I have finished all that I came to do as a human being on this earth. And then it says, Jesus gave up his spirit. This spirit that came down on him at his baptism. Now it is death, when the heart of God is rent apart. Jesus is a dead body on earth. The Spirit is torn away from him, the Father in heaven. It's the Trinity is kind of in a broken state. Next week we're going to be thinking about the Trinity, because it's Trinity Sunday. It's finished. What about all this teaching that Jesus gave? Well, of course, the resurrection changed all of that, because when Jesus came back to life, he then had another 40 days to do some teaching of his disciples and remind them what he'd taught them and explain how it's come true over those 40 days. And on one occasion, when the risen Jesus appears to his disciples, he says, wait for the gift. I just remembered something. When we went through the fruit of the Spirit in the prayers, we missed out patience, didn't we? I just remembered that. Yeah, so there we go. That prompted me. Patience, waiting for things. Okay, well, you can continue the prayers. Anyone that's waiting for something, let's pray for them as well. Wait for the gift. Don't go and try and do all this on your own strength. You won't be able to do it. Wait. John baptized with water, says Jesus, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And now, at last, we get to the reading, which Don read for us earlier, from Acts chapter 2. If you've got your Bibles, you might like to check out Acts chapter 2. So this is 50 days, Pentecost, 50 days after the first harvest. This is the final harvest. It was a Jewish harvest festival celebration. And they were all together in one place. All these ordinary people that were scattered from all over the place all together, and it starts with a wind. It starts with the breath, the wind that is coming. It sounds like a wind, but it's not just a storm six or a wind force six or whatever. It is the breath of God, which is blowing around by the Holy Spirit. And it says that tongues of fire, whatever that will look like, rested on each of them. There weren't some people that were touched and some people that weren't. Everybody. And it says all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. This is thoroughly inclusive. We're no longer in the state where only the special people like Elijah and Elisha get touched with the Holy Spirit. Actually, the Spirit comes on everyone. And the first thing we're told is they speak in different languages. I got all these on the wall up here. Which was exactly the opposite that happened at Babel. The Tower of Babel, people were trying to get up to God, to be like God, and God confused their languages to stop them. Now, God is coming down and enabling people, ordinary people, to speak all these languages so that everybody in the world can hear the message that God has come to us. It's a complete reversal. And then who gets up to preach? Peter. Now, I wonder if you can remember what I did preach on last time. I've given you a clue. Peter? Yes. Peter the broken rock. We were thinking at how Peter was completely broken. He had completely let God, Jesus down, and he was a broken man. And now here he is 50 days later, and he's standing up, and he's preaching, and he's quoting the Old Testament. How could that be? How could that be, except that God's Holy Spirit has completely transformed Peter from a broken rock to a restored disciple and leader of the church? The Holy Spirit will teach you everything. I mean, do you think he had a pocket Bible or an NIV on his phone? How did he know what Joel preached? Only because he'd been to the synagogue every week and he'd heard it, and it was in his memory somewhere, and the Spirit brought it to mind. You wouldn't have thought that it was Peter was possible to do it, but he did. And the prophecy that he reads is from the Old Testament prophet Joel. And it is literally a quotation from that prophet. And you can find it in Joel chapter 2, 25. And it says, the Holy Spirit will be poured out on all people. And then he expands that. Sons and daughters. So the Holy Spirit is not just for men or women. It is for both men and women. Young men and old men. That covers, I think we can probably include, well, we look at the next one. Even servants, both men and women. So women are included. There's no gender boundary. There's no age boundary. Servants. We're talking about not just important people, kings, but now the servants are going to be filled with this Holy Spirit. Ordinary people. I will pour out my Spirit in these days, and they will prophesy. And here's the promise, which Don emphasized beautifully at the end of that reading. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So if you meet someone who says, oh, I'm not good enough, you know, I can't be saved, you know, someone that's done something really bad and has been in prison or what have you, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then, of course, we look in this reading, once he says this, we actually stopped short of this. When the people heard all of this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. So basically, the next thing that Jesus promised, that the Holy Spirit would convict of sin. We can see that happening in this story. As soon as people heard this message, they knew that it was for them. Have you ever had that moment when the preacher is preaching and you think, how does he know about me? Yeah. Well, my friend, who was the Methodist minister of the church when I was growing up, one lady came up to him at the end and she said, Reverend Beach, she said, you were preaching that sermon just at me. And she said, I wasn't, madam, but if the cap fits, wear it. Which is true. And so after this, the people are baptized, but in water and the Holy Spirit. So up until now, John has been baptizing in water, and now these people are baptized in the Holy Spirit and in water. And then later on, you find people who've been baptized with the Spirit but not been baptized with water. And so I'm not going to get into the whole argument about what the difference is between water and Spirit baptism. They're both required. If you are a believer, then the Spirit has come upon you. And if you are a believer, then you should be baptized in water. It seems to me plain commands of Jesus in Scripture. But that's all I'm going to say. If that touches you, then... But I don't think there are two classes of people. People who've been baptized in the Spirit and people who haven't. I think we all have different experiences. And you can see in the Scripture that those happened in different sequences for different people. And the last thing is that the church was born. So up until now, we had a ragtag bobtail group of battered and bruised ordinary fishermen and tax collectors and all those kind of folk. And now we have a church. We have a church, which is the ecclesia, the church, is actually people who are filled with the Spirit and are led by the Holy Spirit. And the church is made of ordinary people. We're empowered by the Spirit, and we're charged with two commands, the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, aren't we? Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I will be with you always, even to the end of time. That's the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. And the Great Commandment, love one another as I have loved you. So there we go, that's the Holy Spirit from beginning to end, but it doesn't end, does it? Because we are part of that story now. This is not a history lesson. This is about the church, which is today. We might not feel quite like that church that was going around in the early days of the Acts of the Apostles. I think actually the Acts of the Apostles could better be named the Acts of the Holy Spirit, couldn't it? That's probably a more apt name for what's going on in that book. But we may not feel like that, but we are the church. One branch of it, but we are there. So the question is how? How will we fulfill the Great Commandment and the Great Commission? Well, the answer is the Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us if we're willing to listen and to know what he's saying to us. How will we do that? Well, the Holy Spirit gives gifts. Now, there are lots of different gifts in the Bible, and again, this is an area where people could write lots of long sermons, but the Spirit gives all sorts of gifts. But it's not just about the kind of things like speaking in tongues and prophecy and things. There are all sorts of, there's a gift of administration. Thank God for church secretaries. There is a gift of generosity. Thank God for people who are generous with their giving. And all sorts of ways in which the Spirit gives gifts, not just the ones that are emphasized by some branches of the church. All of them, without exception, are needed. Many of them are ordinary type gifts. Some are kind of more extraordinary. And, you know, as we saw, all these people here speaking in different languages they had not learned. That seems extraordinary. But what is the purpose? The purpose is to do Jesus' kingdom work. That's why he gives gifts. I had an argument with my college principal, my potential college principal, when I went to study at Regent's Park, and Paul Fiddes made us read this book called the... I forget what the name of the book was, but it was a book about the Holy Spirit, and it was one of the very early books. And there was a chapter in there called Playing. And the writer, John V. Taylor, was saying that there's a playfulness about the gifts of the Spirit. And I was arguing with the college principal, saying, actually, I think the gifts are tools and not toys. They're not just for charismatic knees-up, you know, sessions. They are gifts which are tools for the job in hand. And He was arguing that there was a certain playfulness as well, but at any rate, we got on okay. And he let me into the college. That was okay. So that's the first thing. The Holy Spirit gives gifts. He produces fruit so that we can fulfill the commandment to love one another. We need that fruit of the Spirit. And please note, it is a singular fruit. There aren't nine fruits. There is one fruit which has nine different examples. We need all of it. We can't pick and choose our favourite. I'll have a banana, but I don't fancy an orange. I'll just have the patience bit, but I don't really want the love. No, it doesn't work like that. You have to have all of it. And there are two dangers. There are two dangers. So there's two things. The gifts, the guidance, and the fruit. Three things there. Two dangers. One of them is glorifying the gifts. And you can read Corinthians and you'll find that there were certain people in that church who were boasting that they'd got certain gifts and other people hadn't. There's absolutely no room for that at all. And I want to now, Morris, if you're still with me, could you show it in the next picture, please? Ah, right, there we go. Now, this is a rock dove. But it is actually pretty well the same as all the pigeons that you'll see in any town. Because most feral pigeons have actually descended from rock doves. So there aren't very many pure rock doves. I think this one is, but it's difficult to tell without DNA analysis. But the word peristera, which is with the dove that came down upon Jesus, means a rock dove or a pigeon. So we always imagine it's this beautiful white dove that came down on Jesus, but actually the word means one of them that you want to shoo out of your garden off your peas. Yeah, but actually, it looked quite ordinary. You know, the people don't go around with sort of shiny halos on. This is a dove that came down, a rock dove. So don't glorify the gifts, but actually use them in God's service. And the second thing, and this is a final point here, don't limit the use, the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, they are Brent geese. They were flying into the marshes in Norfolk in the winter. And you know, the early Celtic church had a name for the Holy Spirit, the wild goose. And they called him the wild goose because you never know where they've come from. And that now we've got satellite tags, so we can work out where the doves are, where they're coming from. But basically, these geese will appear in the winter, and then in the spring, they'll disappear back to the Arctic for their breeding grounds. So those are some Brent geese, and these one, there's one more picture. Those in that beautiful pink sky are pink-footed geese flying over Norfolk in their tens of thousands. So that image of the wild goose is a really good one, because you can't tame a wild goose. You can't control when they arrive or when they leave. They are wild. And so the Celtic Christians believed that the Spirit would lead them, just like the goose, wherever he came, they would go. Or even if he told them to do something crazy, like cross the Irish Sea in a coracle, they would do it. Yeah? And so I'd leave you those images of the dove and the wild goose. Don't limit the Holy Spirit. I think that's sometimes what churches have done. They said, well, actually, this is what the Spirit does here. You know, when I do this, you must fall over. Or no, you can't speak in tongues. Or you know, you can't limit the Holy Spirit of God. It just reminds me of actually Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, the greatest sin of the evangelical church is telling God what he can and can't do. And actually, I would say amen to that. So I'm going to leave you with the very last words in the Bible. We started with the first words. Well, it's not quite the last words. Come on, don't be pedantic. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. That's an invitation from the Spirit and from the bride. That's you. That's you and me. Come. And that's where we're going to end, and we're going to ask God to come in whatever way he wants to bless us. So to send us out, to strengthen us, to empower us, to fill us with his fruit and give us the gifts that we need to serve this world.